Tonight I want to talk about a subject that it's an interesting one because it's really not a difficult subject, but for some reason it's become one. It's a topic that is very misunderstood and very differently taught from place to place, from group to group, and from person to person as to what in the world, who is the quote-unquote, or what is the quote-unquote Antichrist. And so what I want to do, the easy part is going to be able to understand what Antichrist means. The more difficult part of this is to better answer some of the statements that are made, some of the verses that are claimed to be referencing this Antichrist. We'll see that they're not at all referencing it or him or them, as we're about to see, but detailing exactly what it is referencing can be somewhat difficult, but we'll certainly do our best to do so tonight with some deep passages. But let's talk about this. I want to start in 1 John chapter 2. Antichrist is referenced a few times, but this is probably the greatest in-depth description of Antichrist. 1 John 2 and verse 18 beginning. Let's read through verse 25, and then we'll go back and draw some facts that we can learn about who or what Antichrist is. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, if you stop there, and I suppose so many in the religious world must, because just that alone might pose questions. We might think that this is one individual. Some somehow conclude that it's a beast or a demon or a person that's going to come. But as you continue to read through this, he tells us exactly what or who Antichrist is. Notice the very next sentence as we continue on in verse 18. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. One last verse, verse 25. This is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. All right, so as we read 18 through 25, and there's more references to this, we're going to see, but this alone really answers a lot of questions and hopefully would convince many that misunderstand and teach and interpret what Antichrist is. I think that this would clarify some things. For example, as we look at some facts. First of all, the word Antichrist, before we even look at the details here, the very term Antichrist means literally what it says. It means someone who is anti-Jesus Christ, right? Before we get into some of the descriptions here, put your marker maybe here in 1 John, as it will pretty much serve as our lesson text, and go with me to Mark 13. Mark 13. The word literally means to be opposed to Christ, anti-Christ, just as we would think of that prefix, A-N-T-I, as meaning such, against something, or the opposite of something. And in Matthew 13, verse 21, there's another meaning to this as well. It can also be a false Christ, or a fake Christ, or a substitute for Christ that isn't really Christ. And I chose this verse because you'll know this Greek word. But look at verse 21 of Mark 13. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth... Excuse me, I'm in Matthew 13. Let me get to Mark. You're probably like, what is he reading? I'm just seeing if y'all are paying attention. I knew that didn't sound right. Mark 13, 21. Great passage, but not what we're talking about. Mark 13, 21. Let's try again. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. There are those who would pretend to be Christ, who would fake the Messiah. And here's why I chose this verse. Because the word here for fake Christ is pseudo-Christos. You know pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O as we would spell it. we get that very word. It's just a transliteration from the Greek of pseudo. If something is pseudo something, it's not really it. It's fake. And in this case, it's in opposition to it. It's pseudo. It's not real. Pseudo Christos. It's fake Christ. So those who would pretend to be Christ, those who would false teach Christ, or those who would deny Christ, and we're about to look at that further, that's what Antichrist is. It literally just means those who are in some sense anti-Jesus Christ. They're in opposition to Him. But as you go back to 1 John 2, if you put your marker there, zip right back. 1 John 2:18, two things that jump out that really go ahead and take care of a lot of misunderstandings and false teaching regarding this topic. Notice, little children, read it again, verse 18. It is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now. N-O-W. There are so many, probably the majority, that would teach that Antichrist has not yet come, but he or it will come in the future. But according to my Bible, in 1 John 2:18, Antichrist, according to this, there already were Antichrist in the world. And as we begin to understand what Antichrist is, it makes sense. Anybody that denies Jesus Christ in some way, shape, form, or fashion is Antichrist. Certainly there were those in the first century who opposed or who were anti-Jesus Christ. And so he says, even now there are many Antichrists. In the second place, not only is Antichrist already here in the first century, but number two, there's more than one. It's not just some beast that's going to come or some single man who exalts himself and the son of perdition. We'll get into that in a moment, but it's not rendered that way. It's several, many of them. In fact, I would go so far to say that it could be that in our lifetime, you or I at one point or another might have been Antichrist. And I'll explain that in a moment. Because being such is simply to deny Him by word or by deed. Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus puts it this way. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not for me, if we may paraphrase, is against me. You've heard that saying, if he's not for us, he's against us. Jesus says the same thing. If someone is not for Jesus Christ, then he's anti-Jesus Christ. He is against him. He is in opposition to him. Antichrist is not some mythical concept or some powerful being that's going to come. It's simply those who oppose Jesus the Christ. It's really that simple. Keep going with me, though. Let's talk about some defining characteristics. Number one, who is Antichrist in the world today? Am I Antichrist in my life? Certainly I don't want to be, but I could be and maybe not realize it. 1 John, back to it again, verses 22 and 23 now. 22 and 23. He begins to describe specifically some examples of those who are Antichrist. Probably the majority that would have been in that category at the time. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth Father and Son. So there's a specific definition or example of someone who is. If you meet someone who denies Jesus Christ, denies His existence, denies Him as God Almighty, that person is Antichrist. He is opposed to Jesus Christ. If there has been a time in my life in which I did not believe Jesus Christ was real, then at that point in time, I was anti-Jesus Christ. I can repent of that. I can, you know, fix that through Jesus Christ and believe on Him, sure. But anyone who believes such is contrary to Him, is a antichrist or an antichrist. Rather. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Not only if you deny that He existed or that He's deity, but also or if you deny that He's the very Son of God. Someone who doesn't believe that He really was and really is the Son of God, they are, he or she would be, Antichrist. In fact, Titus 1 and verse 16 you see on the screen, by the way, we don't only deny Jesus by our mouth, do we? And probably today, and as we think of application for us, we become Antichrist, if you will, if I might use it a little loosely here, we become in opposition to Christ by our works just as quick as we do our mouth. Titus 1 and verse 16, by works they deny Him. I can deny Jesus with my mouth, sure. Chances are you're not doing that. You're here tonight. I bet you are not going to say with your mouth that Jesus isn't the Son of God or Jesus isn't God or that He doesn't exist. I doubt you'll ever say that. I hope under extreme persecution, I hope that never happens. But if it does, I hope you'll always stand firm. But probably more likely if Satan is going to get us on this, it's going to be through our actions. We might just behave in a way that would deny the existence of Jesus. We just decide we're going to wallow in sin, and what we don't realize is basically by choice we're saying that we really don't believe that Jesus meant what He said, or that Jesus really came, or we just forget the fact that He died on the cross like it didn't happen because it's not affecting me as it should. I'm pushing it to the side and just enjoying the pleasures of sin. And so through my actions, I'm really no better than those who would by mouth deny Jesus the Christ. 2 John 7, I'm turning here only because 1 John doesn't mention this one, and because there is a major religious group that believes this. 2 John 1 and verse 7, there's only one chapter, of course. 2 John 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not," notice this one, "that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Talking about the false prophets and fake Christ. And in this case, if someone denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they might believe Jesus is God. But if they deny that He came down and became flesh among us, John 1 and verse 14, if they deny that fact, John tells us He did, but if they deny that, they are also antichrist. And I don't ever mean to be disrespectful to a religious group or denomination. These are precious souls and we want them to go to heaven, and we recognize that they have good intentions and there are a lot of good folks and they're just misled. But there is a major group called the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I recognize in any group that there are those who believe different things. But as a general rule, this group of people believe that Jesus did not, He wasn't the Son of God in the flesh. When He was here, it wasn't truly God in the flesh. Many of them, at least that I've talked to, believe such and teach such. And it's a necessary inference. You get where we're going with this. 2 John 1 and verse 7. To teach such is to be anti-Jesus Christ. And I don't say that to be disrespectful to them at all. But we need to help people to better understand what antichrist is. To help them to see that by saying such is being antichrist. And maybe in doing so, our hearts will be pricked as our own should be, and we'll turn to Him if we're not already. So why the confusion then? Why is it that there's so many ideas as to what this antichrist is? What I want to do with a little bit of our time that is left is to talk about some of the verses where folks will say this is antichrist, and why it's gotten to be a bit disoriented, as at least in my experience. Go to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll tell you, right off the bat, of the three examples I'm going to give you, this one is the most puzzling to me. And what I mean by that is simply that I can't stand up here and tell you for sure exactly what Paul is referencing here. I can tell you what he's not referencing, though, and he's not referencing the Antichrist, as some would teach. And we're going to see that. I don't know for a fact as to what. I have my suppositions as to what he's referencing. And it's certainly not a matter of salvation to know the exact reference here. And there are lots of good arguments. But read it with me. In the mindset that many believe this is a reference to this Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The man of sin, the son of perdition. Many would say that's the Antichrist. We've already seen there's no the Antichrist. That's not how it works. There's not one beast or one person or one entity that's going to come later. The Bible doesn't teach such. We're going to get to Revelation in a moment, and some believe it does. But verse 4 here, this is not him. He says, this entity, this man of sin, he opposes and exalts himself above all, verse 4 here, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This seems to be referencing a man, true. But don't throw out the idea of a personification either of something. In fact, my instructor in school believed that this was evil personified. I don't know. I don't know for sure. But it could be a literal man, or it could be something that's being personified as a man, as Paul often did, as many of the Bible writers did. Verse 5, figurative language. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Don't miss verse 7. Here's a fact of whatever this is, here's a fact we can know about it. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." This mystery of evil, of sin, doth already work. Again, this entity is not something coming in the future. It's already here. It's already at work. Some believe it's Judaizers. Some believe that he's referencing the Pope even. So there's all kinds of ideas as to what this is. I don't take that stance. But there are some who would teach that. verse 8, "And that the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." What and who are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes? Anybody that opposes Him, right? If you want to say that He's talking about antichrists here, I guess you could say that. I don't believe that's the case. But what I can be sure of, and the point I want to make here, is that He's not teaching that some entity, some being is going to come in the future and is going to change the world to some degree. That's not at all what's going on here. This entity is already at work. It is a mystery of iniquity. It is a man of sin, the son of perdition. Verse 4, these details about the worship there. And there at verse 7, he's already at work. He's already. And Jesus is going to take him out of the way. Whatever it is, it's not of our concern in eternity. Because when Jesus comes again, it will be defeated. As all iniquity will, as all sin will. What about this one though? Jump with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I have not had the privilege to really dive into Daniel or Revelation. But maybe in this particular study I can at least hit on a point or two here that ties in well with our study and will help us maybe better understand these two books. Daniel chapter 7. When you get to chapter 7 and following in Daniel, it becomes very prophetic, very figurative. Lots of imagery, lots of symbols. Up to this point, it's very literal, telling the story of Daniel and the many activities and things that he went through. But some visions occur. And these visions, through each chapter, as you'll notice, it's interesting, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, it's all referencing the same thing. It's just a different image in each chapter, pointing back to the same thing, and it's four kingdoms. Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greeks, Romans. Every time. It's in reference to all four of them or two of the four. And as you dive into that study, it really becomes clear. But in chapter 7, if we didn't know that, some would teach that here is a reference to the Antichrist. Verse 7 of chapter 7. He says, "After I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns, plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." All right, we've got this beast, we've got a reference to man, evil, and this sounds like the Antichrist. And again, it's incredible that just these passages will get taken out of context and taught as such. But if you back up to verse 4, he's already mentioned three other beasts. The lion, that would describe Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In fact, later in the chapter, he makes it more clear that he's referencing kingdoms. Verse 5, there's another beast that's like a bear, and don't miss it, it's raised up on one side. You've got the Medes and the Persians. The Persians were more in authority. They were the dominant of the two. And so that bears on one side. Verse 6, and then there was this leopard. Who was the next? Who was this fast leopard that took over kingdoms very quickly and spread his kingdom? Who was the kingdom that conquered the Medes? Well, it was the Greeks and Alexander the Great. And it begins to step out. And so when you get to verses 7 and 8 that we just read, in that context, it seems like, well, this would be the next kingdom. Who was this kingdom? Well, it was the Roman Empire that came next. And if that's not enough, you jump down, stay with me, verses 11 and 12. Really, the key here is not to know exactly what he is talking about, but that it's not referencing Antichrist. But for sake of study and to answer the obvious question, what is he referencing? Look at verse 11. "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." Remember, there were some 10 horns listed or named there. Verse 11, "I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning..." I just completely lost my place. There it is. "As concerning, the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Once again, regardless of whether you believe these are the kingdoms or not that I'm referencing, this beast is going to be taken out. It's going to be taken care of. It's not something to be concerned about, and that this something is coming in the future, and it's not like that at all. But jump down. It couldn't become more clear than it does beginning in verse 23. He mentions a fifth, and you remember he talks about the statue. You remember the golden head, again, Babylon, the chest that was silver, right? Medes and Persians. You've got the brass, I believe, legs that was the Greeks, and then you've got the iron and clay feet that was the Roman Empire. But there's always a fifth. All this is all in Daniel. This is all prophetic of the fact that there's going to come a kingdom. And if you get nothing else about Daniel, get this. There is coming a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, that will not be defeated, a king that will not be overthrown, that will not lose power. And it's not even the Roman Empire, as scary as they were in that first century. It's Jesus Christ in His kingdom, the church. And Daniel 2 prophesied that to be the case. So when you get to verse 23, after he references, by the way, verse 22, the Ancient of Days, no doubt he's talking about Christ in the kingdom. Verse 23, he said, that fourth beast, that fourth kingdom upon earth, there it is. I don't have to speculate. I don't have to wonder what this beast is. It's a kingdom. And so even more evidence there that it would be this Roman Empire in succession. He says, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. It'll devour the whole earth. It'll tread it down and break it in pieces. By far the most powerful kingdom in its time up to that point. More than Babylonia, more than the Medes and Persians, more than the Greeks. Verse 24, and the ten horns, he tells us, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. The Roman emperors. He tells us it's kings of the kingdom that are going to arise. He says, and another shall arise after them. He'll be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. I want to talk more about it, but I won't do it as I'll lose track of time very quickly. But you begin to see this. Let me just mention this. If you want to do a study more on this, kind of reading through those Roman emperors, you'll notice there are three kings between A.D. 68 and 69. Three emperors reigned in succession with just a few months each. And they were, in that sense, subdued. In fact, in Revelation, they're left out completely. Very, very interesting study. But here's the point. Here's the point. This is not about some Antichrist that's going to come. And there's a lot of folks out there who misunderstand. And I'm not trying to pretend like I have all the answers. I don't. Dalton has so much that he has to learn and so much to work on. But I know that this is not about the Antichrist, because as we're reading in these Bible, he tells us, this is about kingdoms, not about a man or a beast that's going to come. Let's conclude. If we're going to talk about Antichrist, we have to go to Revelation. Let's conclude in Revelation. I'll end with what I believe is the most commonly taught passage about the Antichrist. Revelation, verse 13. I was studying with one many years ago. We were studying about this. I say many, a few years ago. Studying with someone and asking him about this. Where do you get? And he kind of agreed that there were many Antichrists, but there's still that one Antichrist that stands out, and it's the beast of Revelation. And in my experience, and maybe yours as well, that's probably the most commonly used passage to teach about this Antichrist, Revelation 13. But I went to Daniel first for a reason. Look at verse 1. As I begin to learn Daniel, Revelation is going to make a lot more sense. Revelation 13, when I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, this is what they teach as Antichrist. They, as in those who are, again, teaching such, not everybody, but those who do. He said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, don't miss it, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns ten crowns, and his heads the name of blasphemy. And notice this, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet like the feet of a bear, mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon. By the way, that terrible beast in Daniel, it's not named, but here it is. A dragon, an animal anyways, is given. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto this beast, who is able to make war with him? See, I just saw in Daniel these kingdoms. I already know that this is in reference to kingdoms and not some man, because I read it back earlier in Daniel. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Jump down to verse 11 for time's sake. That's beast number one. Now there's another beast. There's another beast as well that some would say, well, this is another, a second man that they'll say and teach. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Spake as a dragon. And so you've got these two beasts, right? And so they'll say, well, these beasts have got to be this Antichrist that's coming. And Revelation, I don't pretend that it's an easy book to understand. And again, I don't pretend to have all the answers to this book. But there are some things that Revelation reveals for us that we don't have to speculate on. For example, Revelation 1, if you'll back up, we're going to go back here and talk about it a moment more before we conclude. But in Revelation 1, I want you to notice something beginning in verse 1. Maybe you've heard this before, and just in case you haven't, I want to remind you if you have. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation, when we talk about studying this book and understanding it better, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Brethren, when you study this book of Revelation, please know, outside of the very end of the book, when he's talking about the second coming and the judgment of Christ, those things written prior to that were going to come very soon. Right? Now in 2015, that's not very soon. The things that they wrote about happened very soon after. Depending on when you date the book of Revelation, it could have been very soon, and some would say a little farther away based on when you date the book. But the things that were coming within a few years. We can pretty much nail that down. The things that are being written about. He said it, that they were going to be. And so when I study this book and I'm reading these things, I've got to remember, he's talking about things that are going to happen pretty soon. Go to Revelation 17 with me a moment. Revelation 17. We really already know that this is a kingdom, and it seems to be in reference to the Roman Empire. I know there's a lot of different views on this, but it's not the Antichrist. That's where we can agree. But just to add to this, Revelation 17, verse 7, beginning. The angel said unto me, and by the way, if you look back at verse 5, this woman, and you know, people speculate, what is this woman? Who is this woman? It tells us, verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This woman represents Babylon. No need to speculate. And so when you get to verse 7, the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, representing Babylon, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. This picture, this figurative language, depicts this woman riding on the back of this beast. Babylon riding on the back of this kingdom, right? Very symbolic. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. You see that word, and you begin to connect it back with 2 Thessalonians. That they dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not, and yet is. That's not confusing, is it? Verse number 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, verse 10, I don't have to speculate. He's going to tell me what these kings are. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, and this is where we kind of get an idea of the date of Revelation. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, but when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth. And is of the seven. There's something about this eighth king that makes him like one of the seven. And so in verse 10, when he cometh, he continues for a space. The beast that was is of the eight, is of the seven. He is the eighth, is of the seven. Goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I won't get into what all this means and pretend like I know all the answers. But this is in reference to a kingdom that had kings that were going to rule shortly or were already ruling at the time that this was written in the first century. This is not about an antichrist or a creature or entity that will come later. I'm beating this drum over and over again, I know, but I want it to be clear, and because let's be honest, in the religious world it's just not. Revelation 13:12, and we'll conclude. Just very quickly, let me just mention this second beast. For what it's worth, I very much believe that that beast is the Roman Empire. The first beast is the Roman Empire, and those kings are the emperors that are listed there. Domitian being the eighth, and being like Nero, for those of you who are interested. I know some are going to ask, and so I'll just tell you. But regardless, it's irrelevant. Go back to Revelation 13. This second beast, and I tell you that because it will help you better understand where we're going with this. Verse 12. Here's what we know about this second beast. This too cannot be Antichrist. Here's why. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Here's what we know about the second beast. It causes them or people to worship the first beast. If the first beast is the Roman Empire, then this second beast is causing worship to these Roman... That's exactly what happened with the Roman kingdom. You think about, say, the Emperor Domitian and the punishment that he would give if Christians would not worship him. Nero did the same thing, and I believe that's why he's like Nero, the cult of emperor worship. They would make them, force them to pay this homage to them, to bow to them, to worship them. And if they didn't, they would become candles, as you recall, in say, Caligula's garden. You remember all those kind of studies you've done before. But look at Revelation 19 and verse 20. Here's what we can know about this for sure. Revelation 19 and verse 20. Seems to me that this beast simply is that cult of emperor worship. The fact that they were making them worship the beast, which was the kingdom. But regardless, Revelation 19 and 20, as far as we're concerned, whatever this beast really is, the beast was taken, verse 20 of Revelation 19, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. He mentioned back in verse 19 that previous beast. Here's the point. That second beast cannot survive without the first. When one of them goes, the other's going to go. And so these beasts were defeated at the same time. And so whatever they are, whether you believe it's the Roman kingdom and the worship or not, whatever they are, they're connected and they're going and we're going to be taken care of in their time. Whatever it is not an issue today. It's not something to teach and believe that is going to affect us today. Now, we may receive persecution like they were and from a different entity, and we may certainly make lots of applications from this, but this is not talking about the Antichrist, quote-unquote, that is going to come. I had planned on letting y'all out early, and I did it again. I went over again. I'll make it up to you at some point, but I'll close at this point. If nothing else, if you get nothing else from this lesson, I chose to do it on Sunday night because I know that there are those who really have dove into this, and it may seem like it's really maybe difficult stuff, but it's not. The Bible is written in a way that with study and with time, we can understand it, and we must do so. And those things were going to shortly come to pass. And so as you think about Antichrist, just please know this. It's not some entity that's going to come. I've said that a million times, so I won't say it again. But what it is people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. It just simply means what it says. Those who are anti-Jesus Christ. It's not a beast. It's not the son of perdition. It's not a reference to some terrible, ferocious something from the book of Daniel. It simply is those that oppose Christ. And there are so many good folks out there that we need to help to better understand that and to learn what that really means. And as we apply it tonight and as we close, the question is my life, not just my words, but my action in some way, make me really no better than these antichrists? Am I denying him by my actions? You think of Peter and the way he denied him, and maybe you've not done it that way verbally, but maybe through your deeds. Maybe it's something you're doing that you ought not. Maybe it's of a public nature, and you're publicly denying that you really believe what Jesus Christ said at all because of the life that you're living. Turn away from that before it's too late. Don't leave here tonight knowing God has given you an opportunity to make it right. Don't leave here tonight and let that go to waste. Make it right. Maybe you've never become a child of God. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of sin, the decision to turn away from willful sin. Not that you'll be perfect, but that you're going to do your best to serve and to live faithfully to Him every day. Luke 13:3. And are you willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the opposite of Antichrist? You're pro-Christ. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm not afraid to tell that to the world every day of my life. Matthew 10:32, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Not because you earned it, not because you're saved by works, but because that's God's prescription. Romans 6:3-6, you reenact His death, burial, and resurrection, and you come up in the blood of Jesus, Acts 2:38, Revelation 1:5, and many others, washes away your sins. And at that moment, by the grace of God Almighty, you're a child of God. We would love to assist you in that tonight. If you have questions about that, let us know and we'd be happy to talk about it. Maybe you've done that and you've let sin back into your life. You know what to do. Confess that sin and repent of it. James 5 and verse 16 and 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we can assist you in any way, don't be opposed to Jesus Christ in any fashion tonight. Be for Him. Won't you come forward and make it right as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.